Children 4 through 2nd grade are allowed to go upstairs right now for a Bible lesson. When they're done, they'll come back downstairs for communion and prayer. So children 4 through 2nd grade. Good evening. My name is Niai. I'm the Director of Community Engagement here at Northside Church. We'll be continuing the message on the power of the resurrection. Our last sermon for this series will be next week. So join us at Veritas School next week at 9:30 in the morning for the last message done by Matt. Also, this Friday, we have a Good Friday service. So join us this Good Friday at 6:30. It will be about an hour, be in and out, just to commemorate the Lord's day on his death for us. So join us for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for bringing us here this evening, this afternoon, to hear your word. I pray that you speak through me. Bless these words, soften people's hearts so that it can penetrate them, so it can make some change. Those that are not Christian, having trusted in you, Lord, I pray that you'll soften their heart also. Come to them, bring them to repentance, so that your day, when you come back, that they'll be there, raised to be like you in your image. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today we're going to be going over the resurrection of the dead. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about resurrection in chapter 15 of Corinthians. But before I get into today's text, let's have a little background on Corinthians, and also I'm going to review a little bit of what we've done these past few weeks. So Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ and a follower, wrote to the Corinthian church. This was a church that he planted after he left Athens. He went there, preached. The ruler of the synagogue, which actually he baptized. So this church was full of some powerful people. It was a church in the midst that was a mix of Romans. It was people that were Greek in there and Jews. And also Corinth was a town that was very diverse. They said it could have been Ethiopians and other people throughout the world. It was very, very diverse. So we can assume that probably there were more people throughout the nation that was in this church at that time. So this church that Paul was writing to was very diverse. It was people that were married, people that were single, it had families, little kids probably running around, Greek Jews, like I said, rich and poor was also there in this church. At the time that Paul went to preach to first went to Corinth to preach, scholars say that it was probably the most modern, industrial, beautiful city at that time. It had the largest market in the known world at that time. So in the midst of all this, you had this church. And when you bring all these dynamics together, you're bound to bump heads because there's just so much going on. I mean, can you imagine just even whites and blacks getting together in this worship service can be a challenge. But now you have Greek Jews, Greek, Roman, and Jews, rich and poor also. So that's why you have the purpose of this letter. Paul was writing this letter to basically answer some questions about some disagreements that they were having at that time. He wanted to write to settle some issues of immaturity, arrogance, internal divisions, and disagreements. The church had cliques and in-groups, had people that were following certain leaders and not others, you know, saying, hey, I'm here for Paul, I'm here following Paul, I'm here following Cephas, or it's Peter, I'm here following Jesus. You know, can you imagine people saying, hey, I'm here only for Matt, I'm here only for Joel. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1 says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, that each one says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, and I follow Christ. So Paul spends basically the next 14 chapters trying to settle these disagreements. And what he did was that he tried to bring people back to focus on Christ. And what we have in chapter 15 is a culmination of what Christ all did. So if chapters 1 through 15, he's trying to settle these disputes. And chapter 15 is really the end of all disputes. And then chapter 16 is he kind of tagged on. So chapter 15 is the end of the whole body of 1 Corinthians. So let's review before we get into our text for today. We saw it in chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. We saw it. What I'm going to do here is highlight only the parts that generally talk about Jesus and his resurrection. There's so much in this chapter. But what pertains to us today, I'm just going to touch on on what is his resurrection. So, in chapters 1, in verses 1 through 15, we learn that the most important thing is the gospel. That's what Paul said. And those who believed in the gospel are saved. We also learn that Christ died for our sins, which is the gospel. He was buried and raised and showed himself to many people. Verses 12 through 19, we learn that after he showed himself to the apostles and other disciples and all those who believe, Paul and others went out preaching this resurrection of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine, you know, someone's dead. They're buried. A loved one. Just imagine a loved one is yours. Buried and dead. And then some few days later, they're sitting at your table eating. I mean, that was shocking. I mean, that shocked the whole area. So Paul believed in this. He believed in this. If there was no resurrection, we also learned between verses 12 through 19, that if there was no resurrection, even Christ would still be dead. And if he's still dead, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins because that was our Redeemer. And if he didn't raise from the dead, if he did not conquer death, that means we will not conquer death. It will still be in our sins, meaning we'll be condemned to hell right now. Paul believed in this stuff. You know, at that time, if you can think about it, before he became Paul, he was Saul. He was going around persecuting other Christians. He basically was going around trying to kill what he considered people being false prophets. And we know that false prophets, the penalty is the death. So he was doing what he thought the word wanted him. He was doing what he thought the Lord wanted him to do. So a guy went from that, from killing Christians, because he thought they were false witnesses, to professing Christ's resurrection. You will not do that and put yourself on the line unless you really believe, because what that does is bring death upon yourself. So Paul really believed this. He really saw Jesus. So we can stand firm in what we believe also and what he believed. Verses 20 through 28, we learn that Christ did raise, Paul said, from the dead, and he raised as the first fruits of all those who are asleep. And I think Matt talked about this last week or the week before last, is that the term asleep is the term that we can use for Christians when they pass away. God considers us asleep. He will raise us up one day. So that's a term that was used. So Christ was the first fruits, raised as the first fruits of all those who were asleep. Because Adam messed up, we all are condemned. But in Christ, we all will rise up again if we live also, if we're all in Christ. Verses 29 through 34, we saw that the Corinthians had some type of theology or some type of knowledge of resurrection of the dead. They weren't totally oblivious to this part we saw last week. And Paul said he died every day for this gospel. He risked his life for what he knew because he saw Jesus. So he preached what he knew. And he didn't go around eating, drinking, being merry, because it was more to life than that. Which brings us to today's text, which is 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49. We're going to read that. So as you open up your Bibles to chapter 15, there are some Bibles in your pews, in your rows. You're welcome to take them. If you don't have a Bible, it's your gift from us. And I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49. It's also found in your order of worship. I'll be reading the ESV. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps a weed or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There's heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised with power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The grass withers, the flower flees, but the word of the Lord will last forever. So this is the situation. Verses 35 through 36, Paul anticipates a question. And the question basically they ask is that, come on, Paul, how can a dead person come to life? They're dead. How in the world can they come to life? And what kind of body do they come with? I mean, someone is decomposed, rotting out, probably smelling. I mean, how can they come to life? Paul, if someone is cremated, how in the world can they live again? It just doesn't make any sense. How can a dead person come to life? Paul responds by first appealing to general revelation. And he does this by likening the body, which dies, to a seed which is planted. When one plants a seed, what they get back is something different. The seed is transformed into something more glorious. Basically, what we have here is that if you want a tomato plant to grow, you don't plant a tomato plant. You just plant a tomato seed. It gets transformed into something else. If you want an apple plant, an apple tree, you plant a seed. It gets transformed into something else. It's something different that comes out. Also, in verse 38 to 39, firstly, actually 38 to 41, Paul goes ahead and actually links the end time, which is now, to creation. He goes back to the beginning and links it to the end. In verses 38, quote, the Bible says, God gives it a body, which is the seed he's talking about, gives each seed a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed his own body. In verses 39 to 41, Paul goes back, like I said, to creation, and what it says in 39 to 41, let's read again. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is the one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the star differs from star in glory. Basically, what God is showing here is showing his creative genius in the beginning of creating what it was, the sun, moon, stars, fish, animals, all that is in creation. Actually, it's in the back. It's within the backwards order that Paul has listed here. And what God is going to do in the end times is actually show his genius again in another creation. It's something new that's going to come, something different, something that's more glorious than what we have here. In verses 42 and 44, we see that the Bible says that heavenly bodies and earthly bodies are different in glory. So also is the resurrected of the dead, those resurrected in Christ. This means our bodies, what we have now, is in a different state now than it would be in glory. So what state is it in now? What is our condition right now? How are we planted? The Bible says we're sown. How is that? Well, in verse 42, it says we are sown a perishable body. 43 says two things, that we're sown in dishonor and weakness. And 44 says we're sown a natural body, meaning that we're earthly, and to the fullest extent, we're carnal. In other words, the Bible describes our physical state as decaying, decomposable, destructible, easily spoiled, short-lived, disgraced, and severely abased. We are sown in weakness, which means that we're deficient, we're fragile, frail, and unstable. We're impotent, which means in the purest form, unable to take effective action, we're helpless, and we're powerless. That's what we are in our spiritual state. And because of our spiritual state, because of our state, we'll experience inescapable pain, because we will lose loved ones, whether physically, by them passing away, or in the case of mental illness or emotional illness, we'll lose them emotionally. I have a friend right now that grandparents going through the early stages of Alzheimer's. We're going to experience all that because we're in a weak, perishable, natural body. This also describes, our, again, like I said, our spiritual state before Christ's resurrection power. Our spirit was perishing, broke down, decaying, downright spoiled. Our spirit was without honor, disgraced, severely abased. It was impure, lacked any holiness at all, and downright shameful. Our spirit was weak, deficient, frail, unstable in all its ways. It took us whichever way the wind blew. It appeased only itself, cared about no one else, didn't care about God or his will. Our spirit was impotent. My spirit was helpless. I was unable to take any action in my spiritual dead state. It could not function any way outside of something else. It needed some help. In other words, our spirit was dead. If you're still not a Christian, it means your spirit is dead. And we know what dead things do. They begin to rot, they begin to decay, they begin to smell, and over time, the real strong stench comes. This stench ends up being very foul, and it smells so much that people can't stand near. This is how we were to God. My spirit was so much in a foul state, it was unbearable to God. He could not stand in my presence. I could not stand in his. So it kept me away from him, for it was repulsive. And no one can stand in the presence of God with a repulsive spirit. Your spirit is offensive to God if you're not in him. But there's hope. There's resolution. There's redemption. In verses 45 to 49, Paul mentions and compares Adam to Jesus as he did in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. So what I'm going to do is read verses 22 through 40 and 45 to 49 together without any break. Just verses 22, 45 to 49. See how Paul describes Adam in Christ. For as in Adam, this is verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. For the first man was from earth, a man of dust, a man of the dirt. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Jesus asked, we have borne, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So what does this mean for us? Well, again, Paul went back to Creation doing this verse, these verses. So let's go back ourselves. Basically, it says Adam became a life-giving, Adam became a living soul. Genesis 2 through 7, Genesis 2, verse 7 tells of when God created man. He created us in his image. He created our arms, our legs, our hands, our nails, our hair, heart, innermost workings of our blood vessels, everything he created. Everything we have is sacred because it was made of God. But this man was lifeless when he created him. So he laid him there, he leaned into his nostril, and it said that he breathed the breath of life. And when he breathed the breath of life into this man, it quickened him, and he became a living being. This is what happened at the beginning. But this act was short-lived because Adam sinned. He did his own thing, him and Eve. And because he sinned, he was condemned to death. And we also sin, we're condemned to death also. We will all die. But God sent Jesus, the one from heaven. He sent Jesus, his son, who is and was forever eternal and not made of dust. God sent Jesus, the perfect one, to give life. He sent him to give us living water. He sent Jesus to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. He sent Jesus to give us eternal life, to change us, to transform us of what is sown into something else. That's why it says in John 5:21, it says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills." The Son, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. He gives life to whom he wills. He quickens our dead spirit by his work on the cross, by him dying on the cross, being buried in a tomb, and raised up in glory. He overcame death, taking on all our sins, and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He gave us a clean spirit that is not offensive anymore to God. He gave us the Spirit of God. So, if you're imperfect, that's fine. It's okay. I say again, if you're imperfect, that's okay. Because 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43 says, the natural comes before the spiritual. Lifelessness comes before life. The imperfect comes before the perfect. Death comes before life. So then, if you're dead in your sin today, if you have never trusted in Jesus, you can have hope, for Christ gives life to whom he wills. He can quicken your spirit now, right now. He can give you a new spirit. He can if you just believe and trust. And if you have trusted in him, you have a place, your life in his hands. You have trusted in him, been born again. He wants to remind you of something. He wants you to think of the state you were in before you recognize the need for him. Think of how Jesus came into your life while you're going about doing your own thing, getting drunk in college, not caring about anything, sleeping around with anybody, drinking, stealing cookies when your parents said don't do it at night, all that stuff. Think about that. He took your sins upon himself and defeated death forevermore in the power of the resurrection. And this resurrection is for now. You are saved, justified, and redeemed before God through Jesus. When he sees you, he will see Jesus in non-offensive spirit. You did nothing to get that, this new life. Christ was the one that came in because you were impotent, incapable to lend yourself any help. There's this rapper named Shaolin. He wrote a song called Election with Willie Will. Now, if you want any of that music, I can give it to you. And this is what he says in his song Election. He says, "Some people say that we are drowning in the ocean, barely floating until God threw up the rope then. Our free will helped us as we groped. Our faith is the hand that grabbed the rope, and God put us back in the boat. Nope. Without apology, I deny that analogy. Reality, we were dead at the bottom of the sea. I was a swollen corpse with hope no more until Jehovah the Lord dove from shore to ocean floor. Yeah, I was a corpse and I smelled like it. I'll keep it simple. Why did God do it? Because he felt like it. He brought me out, not of my own volition, breathed life into my lungs and didn't ask for my permission. So although you were sown a perishable, decaying spirit, because of Jesus' resurrection, you were raised in an imperishable spirit. And although you were sown in dishonor, because Jesus' resurrection, you're raised in glory and honor. And although you were sown in weakness with a helpless spirit, because of Jesus' resurrection, you were raised in power and a strong and mighty spirit. And although you were sown a natural carnal spirit, because of Jesus' resurrection, you're raised with a heavenly spirit. And this is just a shadow of things to come. For our imperishable, dishonored, weak, natural body, which is carnal, will be resurrected in power and glory, an imperishable spiritual body. Not by our will, but by God's. Not by our own doing, but by God, because we cannot reach out to him. We're completely dead.
Amen.
Do you believe this good news? Have you received this new spirit? If you have, go live a life in resurrection now, bearing the image of Christ. Go bring forth life to someone and tell them what Jesus has done for you. And if they ask, how can a dead be alive? Tell them about yourself. Tell them your story. Tell them how the Spirit has resurrected you, has quickened you. Tell them how God has breathed into you and transformed your life into something more glorious. Tell them of your hope of your life, transformed now, and how it's a shadow of what's going to come at the end. Go live in the resurrection now, for with an overflowing hope in the one who has called you his own to bear the image of his son, Jesus Christ, your brother, your savior, your king. Amen.
Amen.
As is our custom, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.